The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the past couple Sundays, several Sundays, we have been rejoicing in what may be called Jesus' inconspicuousness, how the eternal Logos made flesh dwells among us in a hidden way, unnoticed by most people, right? We've got the newborn baby in the manger, we've got the boy being circumcised, the presentation at the temple, and then people coming to visit this child with his mother. And what I mean by inconspicuousness is that these are all things that could have happened to any first century child, right? It could have happened to any of them. He is God enthroned in the flesh. And yet that fact is apparent to almost no one. You probably wouldn't have known it had you come across this child sleeping in his mother's arms. Or if later you would have walked into he and his father's workshop and they were going about their business, you wouldn't have noticed anything very peculiar about this man, because he allowed our flesh to veil his divinity. The first unique thing after his birth that we're told about happens in the waters of the Jordan when the Savior is baptized, when God is baptized. Before the record of any miracle, any healing, any preaching, any exorcism, before he does anything publicly, he is baptized. And who was John's baptism intended for? Test you this morning. Who were coming to be baptized in droves by John? Sinners. John's baptism is for sinners, for the repentance of sin. And these people came in mass to John, the last prophet. It was a new beginning for them. John's baptism washed away their past lives. Their sin was forgiven, and their lives were cleansed, and they were ready to meet their Lord. And so it happens that that is exactly what comes, because here comes the Lord to John. Not with axe, not with winnowing fork in hand, as John warned, not yet, not yet. The Lord comes now to be baptized, to be anointed by John with this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here is the one who dwells in inaccessible light. This is God in the flesh, and he comes to be baptized by John. This is the righteous one, the sinless one, the only one who can be called these things, is baptized like a sinner. But the point needs to be made that he had nothing from which to repent. Right? We know that at this point. He had nothing from which to repent ever. Even Mary's accusation against him last week when he was in the temple, that was false. That was her own sin, not her son's. And yet Jesus intentionally seeks to go under the sinner's water. And I believe that Jesus standing here, standing in the Jordan River, in the place of sinners, is one of the most powerful moments in all of sacred scripture. Right up there with the crucifixion and with the incarnation. Because it's here in the waters of the Jordan that we see explicitly what our Lord's purpose is. Here we see what he has precisely come for. He will not just stand side by side with sinners, will he? No, that is not enough for him. Our Lord comes to stand in our place, to take our place under the waters of filth and sin. He'll say to them, look, it's dangerous over there. It's dangerous under those waters. Standing there under the weight and the burden of your sin. Don't you know what the recompense of sin is? It's death. You, my beloved, you go over there where it's safe. I will stand there. I will stand there. Just picture this scene in your mind. Picture what happened this day. Jesus standing there before his cousin John, who's been preaching repentance and baptizing all sorts of vile sinners, and saying their place is down in the muddy, dirty, filthy waters of the Jordan, slamming the temple and its priests for their corruption of religion, calling them a brood of vipers. He's been warning them of the wrath that is to come, caused by their sin. And then comes the moment when Jesus comes to stand before John and says that he needs to go down into those waters, those filthy Jordan River waters. I would have loved to have seen John's face. We don't have them from Luke, but we do from St. Matthew's gospel. We have John's words. He says this, he said, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. You come to me. And John is right, of course. The sinner needs to be baptized by the one without sin. The lesser needs to be baptized by the greater. That's how it should be. And that's how it is in every one of our baptisms. But not here. Not in the Jordan that day. Here Jesus gets baptized like a sinner, offering John no explanation for what's going on. John must simply trust Jesus and take him at his word. So in many ways, Jesus' baptism is kind of like a negative reverse image of our own baptism. His baptism is our baptism thrown into reverse. Or we could say the same about ours. Ours is his baptism thrown into reverse. Because in his baptism, Jesus, who knew no sin, becomes sin for us. Right? There's an exchange that occurs here at the baptism. His righteousness for our sin. In his baptism, Jesus takes up your sin that you will receive his purity in your baptism. He becomes the sinner for you. He is the scapegoat of old, that was once a year loaded up with the sins of the people of Israel by the high priest and then sent out into the wilderness for Satan to devour. Because don't forget that right after Jesus' baptism, that's exactly where he goes. He goes out into the wilderness to do battle with Satan, loaded up with our sins. So that's what John is doing in baptizing the Lord. He's anointing Jesus with the sins of the whole world. It is vile, filthy water that John pours over the Lord. It is dirty work for this prophet. All that he would be truly a man of sorrows in this life. That he would die a sinner's death so that you might live in the Son's life. And all of this, the scripture tells us, every bit of it is well pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Father. This is why he came in the flesh, to stand in the place of sinful humanity, and to do that as our brother, that all of our filth and stench and waste may be poured onto his precious body, so that in his flesh, he might put that sin to death. He is the vicarious sacrifice, the substitute victim. You and Jesus Christ trade places. He, the sinner, you, the saint. This is exactly what St. Paul means when he says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, how about that, brothers and sisters? We might become the righteousness of God. You, the righteousness of God. Me, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's the deal. And that's the only deal that God will have. The rule in the Old Testament was that you must have two witnesses to establish truth. Everything must be established by two witnesses. And that's exactly what's going on here in the gospel. Heaven is unfurled. It's torn open, the scripture says. And Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Father and the Spirit declare it to be exactly so. They testify that this Jesus, still dripping wet from his baptism, is the Messiah, the eternal Son of the Father, now become man for us and for our salvation. So in the Lord's baptism, in that dirty river Jordan, we get a snapshot of the mission of the Son of God and of what it makes our baptism to be. Every single baptism that comes after this is prefigured by the baptism of our Lord. Because in the sacrament of holy baptism, all righteousness, the scripture says, is now fulfilled in you. In you. Not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done and what he continues to do for you. The three persons of the Holy Trinity are again present down in those waters. And you are given his name forever. And where our God puts his name, don't you know that he puts himself as well? God has united himself with his name forever. He is bound to it. You are reborn a saint of God in Jesus. And you are clothed with him. Right, we see this in Revelation, where the saints are clothed in white, permeated straight through unto your soul with the righteousness of Jesus. The sins of your thoughts and your words and your deeds, the sins of omission, the things you haven't done, all which rightly deserve God's condemnation, have been washed away and continue to be washed away every time you return to those waters through repentance. Because the law that condemns you has now been fulfilled in the flesh of Jesus. And that perfection, that righteousness that he accomplishes is yours. It belongs to you. This is why Luther says in the Large Catechism that when Satan troubles you with the sins that you've committed, when your conscience inflicts you and pokes you and presses you, what are you to do? When you're burdened with your sins, what do you say? Well, Luther says this. He says, you say to Satan, nevertheless, I am baptized. You've lost. You've lost. I've won in Jesus. You return to those pure, life-giving waters where Jesus promises to give us everything that belongs to him. Because in baptism, heaven is opened to us, just as it was to Jesus when he was baptized. We can't see this, of course. We can't see it happen. And so we're inclined to think that it doesn't, or that it's not real, or that baptism is this sort of symbolic ritual to show that we're good, obedient Christians, or that it's just a dedication of our children and so forth. I mean, you've heard all this stuff. The church has never taught that, by the way. Never taught that. My brothers and sisters, holy baptism is the power of God to save fallen and lost sinners. It is the power of God to bring them back to himself. It puts you in the place of Jesus and puts your sins on him that day in the Jordan River. And you know where he's going after he leaves the Jordan? After he's anointed, you know where he's going to? He's going to take your sins and crucify them. That's where the Lord is going with your sins. This is the most wonderful sacrament of regeneration, Scripture calls it. Right? That's what Scripture calls baptism, this washing of regeneration. God opens the gates of heaven to sinners, that he might name us as his own sons and daughters and dwell with us forever. In the gospel, the Father proclaims, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. In your baptism, the Father says the same thing about you. Baptism gives you the right to call yourself a child of God. Born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But do you know what you're born of? You are born of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God through Jesus. And so yours is now the right to approach the Almighty Lord of hosts and call on him as your own father. And many take that for granted, I fear. I think we do. In baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon you, and you become the temple of the Lord God Almighty on this earth. And so the fact that Jesus stood in the dirty waters of the Jordan in the place of sinners and allowed himself to be baptized means that Jesus, the eternal Logos of God, is in the water. He is there with you as your brother at your own baptism, bringing you to his Father and to your Father, making your death his, but also making his life yours, so that you, my brothers and sisters, you are a child of paradise and of the promise of God forever. In Jesus' name, amen.